Heavenly Father, we're going to about to read your holy word, Lord, given to us for our edification, for our growing, to help us become more like your Savior, your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit continue his work in our heart, Lord, as we focus in on this specific psalm. In Christ's name I pray, amen. This is the Psalm of David. Says that in the title, that is part of Hebrew scripture. It's actually should be verse 1, and then verse 1 should be verse 2, but somehow the writers or those who put the Bible, they put it as a title. So let me read it to you. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, or is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from your hidden faults. From hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. You may be seated. Children, I'm going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed to junior church. Precious Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you humbly, recognizing that this word has authority over us. We do not judge it. It judges us. Use it, Lord, as only you can. By the power of your indwelling spirit, Lord, to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us understanding. Pray, Lord, that I will be compassionate, that I will be clear, that I will be courageous to say what needs to be said, and be faithful, Lord, unto you and your word. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Children, you're dismissed at this time to junior church. Mrs. Baker will be your teacher. So Psalm 19, we studied Psalm 18 last week. This is another one of David's many psalms or songs that he gives to the choir master, and he wants the choir master to teach the congregation. David wants his people, he is king, to sing this song. What is the song that David wants his people to sing? Well, we just read it. And this is poetic literature. It's not like an American poem. I've said this before, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, blah, 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 you know, the rhyming type of thing. Hebrew literature doesn't rhyme words. It rhymes thoughts. And so oftentimes you'll see the writer in Hebrew poetry repeating the same thing, but in different ways. Sometimes they even say opposite things. That's how Hebrew poetry works. David wants his people to know that the heavens and the sky above declare and proclaim the glory and handiwork of God. That's what David wants his people to know. The heavens and the skies above declare and proclaim the glory and the handiwork of God. God there is the Hebrew word El. Very simple, very basic. It's not El Shaddai, it's not Elohim, it's El, God. It's the Creator God. It's the supreme being who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens. Same word, El. The skies, the heavens, authoritatively announce and emphatically make known that there is a creator God. It's his handiwork, creation. And God, El, is glorious. Now, we're not sure exactly when David wrote this psalm. He could have written it later in life. He could have written it early in life. But I'm sure part of what he's writing is based upon his experience as a shepherd. As he watched over his sheep, sometimes at day, sometimes during the night, and as he gazed into the sky, he was struck at how great and glorious the God he served really is. As the sun was setting over the hilltops with his sheep in the foreground, he didn't just think, wow, that's a beautiful sunset. How many of you have seen a sunset lately and you just say, wow, that's pretty neat, all those wonderful colors? Well, that's not the only thing he said. What did he say? The sunset led him to what? Praise God. He said, how glorious is our God? Not how glorious is the sunset. And as he looked up in the starry sky, and he began counting the stars and figuring out the shapes of the stars, he didn't just think, wow, there are a lot of stars in the sky. But he thought, and he concluded, what an infinite and glorious and beautiful God I served. And as he looked up in the clouds during the daytime and began discerning the shapes, oh, that looks like a, that one looks like a, you ever done that? Well, that wasn't his primary thought. But he looked up in the sky and saw all the different shapes of the clouds, all the different types of clouds, the darkness of the clouds, the fluffiness of the clouds. And he said, wow, this is wild. I see the glorious God in the clouds. I'm sure you've probably heard of this before, of two astronauts, one a Russian and one an American. They both went up into space, and the Russian looked into space, this cosmonaut, and he says, you know what, I looked there, I didn't see God anyplace. And the American said, after his return to Earth, I saw God everywhere. Never in David's mind, not for one second, did the thought ever cross. Never did it cross into his mind that, you know what? I need to stop and I need to worship the creation. As so many of the pagan kings and pagan nations did around him. David saw the heavens, and they were a revelation to him of God's glory and God's honor. David worshiped God. He praised God for his creation. And David wants his nation, his people, to be clear about who deserves the glory for creation. Because, as the Bible says, and we read it this morning, the world will look at creation, suppress what it is shouting out to us, and exchange the handiwork of the Creator and begin worshiping the creation. David doesn't want his people to do that. Psalms 148, verses 3 and 4, we read it this morning. But praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Remember, in Psalm 14, verse 1, David said, the fool says in his heart, despite all the evidence from creation, shouting, proclaiming that there is a God, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. And all creation declares the existence of God day and night. You see that in verse 2? Daytime pours out speech. The daytime pours out speech declaring the glory of God. Daytime bubbles out continually without end the glory of God. It never tires of proclaiming the glory of God. And verse 2, the nighttime reveals knowledge about his existence. Every night as the sun sets and night appears, it's declaring the knowledge of God. Day and night never tire of proclaiming the glory of God. They continually speak, and they speak loudly. Even though they do not use words, their message is clear to all of creation that God is creator and the creator is glorious. Everyone can hear their proclamation. Their proclamation is that God is glorious everywhere and he is worthy of our praise. And David says, and he uses just one of the many objects in the sky, the sun. He says the sun declares the glory of God. It comes out every morning with the joy of a groom or a runner who has finished a marathon. It tirelessly follows the course that God has given it in the sky. Comes up in the east and it sets in the west. Every single day, it does the same thing, and we know that the sun isn't moving. We understand that. This is poetic literature. He's not making a scientific statement here. But from our vantage point, it sure looks like it's doing that, doesn't it? And David says, there is nothing hidden from the sun's heat. Everybody can hear it, feel it. The blind man can feel it just as well as the man who can see it. The man in the jungles of Africa or the Amazon can see it and feel it just as well as the man in the concrete jungles of the big cities. Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's our response when we see the glory of God in creation. Our response is to praise God. In Job chapter 26, when Job is describing the glories of creation, the glories of the heaven, at the conclusion of the chapter, listen to what he says. Job 26:14. Behold, These are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So creation declares the glory of God, but these are just the outskirts of his ways. We, the created world, revelation about God, can only go so far in revealing to us the nature and the character and the plans of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, all of nature, what could never reveal to us God completely. They are but the outskirts, but yet they're enough to hold us accountable and to give us no excuse before God come judgment day. We can no one ever say that, no, God, I did not know you existed. I read it at the beginning, but I'll read it again to you. From Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And that's what David is saying. Verse 20 of Romans 19. Paul says this, so they are without excuse. Everybody sees the glory of God in creation. But creation cannot explain to us the way of salvation. It cannot explain to us the plan of God for sinful man. That's why David doesn't end Psalm 19 in verse 6. He continues, unlike creation that reveals the glory of God, God has also given us another testimony of his existence. And it's a lot clearer picture. Unlike creation, the law of the Lord in verse 7 is perfect. He doesn't use the God word now, El. He uses Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, the personal name of God. God has chosen to reveal himself not only through the world, but also through his word. Verses 7 to 9. It is called in the next three verses different things, all synonymous for the word of God. It is called the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the rule. Six different titles for the word of God. And then David goes on to give us descriptions of those titles. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. And then he gives us six different outcomes or six different results that the word of God produces in the inner man of his creature. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it's righteous altogether. In verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Not in the sense that it's without error. The Bible is without error, but that's not what David is here saying when he uses the word perfect. He uses the word perfect in the sense that it is complete. Unlike nature, which cannot completely tell us about the plan and character and nature of God, the word reveals to us everything we need to know about God for our God, for godliness. It means that the law of the Lord, the word of God, is all cited. That's what it literally means. It's all cited. There's nothing left out. There are no gaps in God's revelation of himself in his word. The word lacks absolutely nothing. The law lacks nothing. It reveals to his creature, man, everything that is necessary to restore us, to refresh us, to revive us, to save us, and to transform the soul, meaning the inner man, the immaterial part of man. That's what the law of God does. It transforms the soul, the inner man. Now, creation, when you look like at it, it might move your soul to acknowledge the existence of God, but it cannot move your heart to repentance and trust and faith in that God. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, not by seeing creation, but by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ as proclaimed by the preacher, preaching the word of God. That's how faith comes. That's what the law can do. It can restore and transform the soul and the heart of man. The word gives El, God, a name. The word personalizes the creator. It calls him Jehovah. It calls him Yahweh. It calls him the great I am. And in our study of the Old Testament, we understand and realize that the great I am is Jesus Christ himself. And so the law of the Lord reveals everything we need to know about Jesus. Creation could never do that. The word tells us how to be saved. But not only is it perfect and complete, and not only does it transform the soul, the testimonies of the Lord are sure testimonies. It's God's self-revelation. A testimony is a witness. The word bears witness of the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. And what does it say about this testimony? It's what? Sure, if you go to a court of law, you're not really sure if the witness is telling the truth. But the testimonies of the Lord are what? Sure, they're truthful about who God is and what he has done for us and the way of salvation that he provides for us. It's sure. And what does it do? What's the outcome? It makes wise the simple, or makes the simple wise. Simple is a term that Proverbs uses a lot to describe man. A simple man was a naive man, an uninformed man, inexperienced man, an undiscerning man. The simple man is like a man that doesn't know how to close the door of his mind and heart. A simple man is the man who allows everything in. But David is saying, the testimonies of the Lord, his self-revelation of himself, gives that simple man skill and enables him to shut the door of his mind to the world and to the enemies of God. The testimonies give the simple man wisdom. David wants the choir master to teach the people not only about the glory of God seen in creation, but he also wants them to learn how to completely trust the perfect word of God revealed to his people through the law and the testimonies of the Lord. We're going to go a little faster here now. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, or the doctrines, or the stated truths of the Lord are right. Not in the sense of being wrong and right, I mean, they are right in that sense as well. But here, right has conveys the sense of being straight. The word of the Lord puts you on the straight path and brings you joy, not sorrow. Go with me to 2 Timothy. It's amazing how much David knew about the Lord in Scripture, and although he doesn't say it the same way Paul said it in 2 Timothy to Paul said it to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what David is saying. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. That's the idea. It puts you on the right path, and it corrects you when you deviate from that path, and it puts you on the right path again. Obeying God and His Word, following the right path brings you a joy, not sorrow. Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. David, it says, the way of the righteous, the way of the testimonies of the Lord are joyous. Verse 8, the second part, the commandments or the decrees of God. These are His orders. These are His commands. They are pure, meaning they are clear and easy to understand and see. 1 John says, the commandments of the Lord are not hard. We can clearly see, and they bring light to our eyes. We can see life as God sees it. We see reality as it really is. We know the purposes of God as revealed in His Word. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's Word is forever relevant. It's timeless. It does not change. Creation, the sun, moon, and stars can never do that. But God's Word, God's laws, God's judgments can. And that's the last word used to describe the Word of God. The judgments, the verdicts of the law are true. He is the righteous judge, and all of His judgments are true. They are not corrupted. The Lord's verdicts are always righteous, and we can trust Him. All that to say, David is saying that the truths revealed about the Lord and His Word are forever better than the truths revealed about God in His world. They are better, David says, than money, much fine gold, and honey. Money and honey. They are David's greatest pleasure and his greatest treasure. He doesn't say it here, but I can imagine by his expression of his statements about the sufficiency of Scripture, David is far more satisfied and content with the expressions about God found in His Word than he is about seeing a sunset, no matter how beautiful it was. Our response to these affirmations of David by the revelations of God in His Word is that gives us confidence. We can trust His Word. They have the capacity, His Word, to warn us and reward us. They aren't just empty words. That's what Moses said to the people of Israel when they're ready to cross into the promised land. These are not empty words. They are life. They can warn you, and they can reward you. Then in verse 12, he says, who can discern his errors? It's a rhetorical question. Who can discern his errors? No one. No one can really see his heart except what? The Word of God, which is alive. It warns. It rewards. The only thing in this world that can examine your heart and mind accurately is the Word of God used by the Spirit of God. The writer of Hebrews says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living, it's active. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. David acknowledges that. That's what he's saying. Just like the sun in the heat of the sun, nothing is hidden from the heat and the light of the sun. Nothing is hidden from the exposure of the Word of God. No creature, the writer of Hebrews says, is hidden from its sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God, which I preach every Sunday, has the power to reveal hidden faults and to keep us from arrogant sins in our life. Long and short, only the Word of God, not nature, has the power to free us from the power of sin in our lives. You struggling with sin right now? Don't go out and gaze at the sun. You'll go blind. Gaze into God's Word. God's Word has the power to deliver you from the power of sin. What's our response to this? We allow God's Word through His Spirit to examine our hearts and minds. That's what we did this morning. Before we took the Lord's Supper, we allowed God in His Spirit to use His Word to examine our hearts, and we, what? Confessed our sins and thanked Him for His forgiveness. David finishes with a phrase that we're familiar with. Sometimes I even use it in my prayers. The words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and redeemer. What words? The words he's just said. The truths he's just proclaimed about creation, nature, but also the truths he's proclaimed about his Word. These are the things that we should think about. Those who be pleasing in God's sight. God can be your strength, but it also be your redeemer. He can save you. That's what the point of the Word is. It restores, it transforms us. I have a couple applications. If you haven't done this recently, and we've had an opportunity recently, you know, we got to look up in the sky and see the eclipse of the sun. How many of you did that? Yeah. How many of you have seen any of the northern lights recently? You look up in the sky. Do that. I know we're at home or we're at work. We don't take the time to walk outside and look up. Do that. Look at the sunset. Get up more later. Look at the sunrise. Look at the clouds. Don't be amazed by their beauty. Be amazed by the Creator who gives you that opportunity to hear what they're saying about the Creator God. He's awesome. He's wise. He's creative. He's beautiful. He's powerful. But then, don't stop there. Get a pen and paper. Maybe the other one you get a camera and take some pictures. But get a pen and paper and start opening up God's Word and meditate on it and let the light of the Word expose your hearts. Write down your thoughts and prayers and do that daily. The Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Certainly, Lord, your creation is great. It's awesome. It reminds us that you're that type of God. But it could never reveal to us what only your word can reveal about the character and nature of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its work in our life, Lord. These things we pray in Christ's name, amen.